Colossians 3, don't forget, there's tracts on the back table there if you want to take some of those for Halloween. If someone comes and knocks on your door, you can give them one of those, maybe in a piece of candy as well, but have something to give them. Also, Brother Jordan Unger brought some paperwork back there to sign up. I don't know what you call it, but it's, referendums. It's to keep boys at a girl's sport, and it's also to increase communication between parents and teachers and that whole thing where, you know, now they don't have to tell the parent anything. They can just give them whatever agenda they want. And so if you're interested in, I believe that's what they say, if you're interested in signing up for those or signing those, they'll be in the back somewhere. And hopefully the pen back there is something you can do that. But all right, praise the Lord, Colossians 3. And we are somewhere. We're somewhere here. I think we finished up in verse number 12. We finished up in verse 13. We did that too. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Let's read verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we went through, talked about forgiveness, talked about forbearing, forgiving one another, how it's good for you, it's good for them. We are taking that likeness as the Lord, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And we get to verse 14, and it says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. All right, it says above all these things. So it's above all the things that have already been listed, putting on verse 12 and verse 13. And above all these things, put on charity. Look in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 is another term Paul uses, very similar to this. Ephesians 6. And let's go ahead and start reading verse 10. Let's start reading verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, he says, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. And so what does he mean? Above everything possible? Above all of the pieces of the armor that he says here. And so it's above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Doesn't mean that the others are not important, but he's saying, hey, listen, above all, you need this shield of faith in order to keep going for the Lord, in order to put on this armor to be able to go against the devil. You need the shield of faith. And so he's saying above all of those things, that's what you do. And Colossians 3 is very similar. Colossians 3 in verse number 14, it says, and above all these things, all the stuff that he's just mentioned, put on charity. Again, there's that term put on. We're to put that on as if it's not a natural part of our clothing, as if it's not a natural piece that we would have in our arsenal as we get up in the morning without prayer, without anything, and we just get out of bed and we start our day, and we're just going out about, out and about, and going in the power of the flesh, right? Sounds like charity's not going to be in the list if we're not putting it on. If we're not putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and that new man is in Christ, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Put on charity. All right, so we're to put it on, and we're to put on this term charity, which the Bible uses perfectly. All right, we don't have to change it to love so that we can have a better understanding. The Bible defines itself, and we can understand what charity is. We can understand. But see, the problem is here is a lot of people think charity is just simply, would you like to donate to this organization? Right? They call it a charity. We're going to give money to someone's charity. You know, maybe it's the Salvation Army. Do they still have people that like ring bells and stuff outside of? Okay, so same type of thing. Someone might wear a Santa hat and they have the red bucket and they stand out there with the bell. And what are they doing? They're collecting money for a charity. And that's what it's called. But charity, when you and I do it, is not simply throwing money at something so it'll go away. Charity is an action. Charity is something that we get involved in doing. Charity is something that costs us something. That's why it's called love in action. Because it's love, but then it's doing something about that love. It's not just saying, well, I love that thing, but then there's nothing in our life that's engaged in it. Right? There's nothing that we're giving. There's nothing that we're investing. We're just saying words. Right? That doesn't work. That's not what charity is. Charity, when dealing with others, is to think favorably of their fellow man. To think favorably. It's to do them good. See? It's to think favorably of people. That's to have charity of someone on someone. But it's also to do them good. That's an action. That's doing something. That's doing something. And Paul says, this must be pretty important. He says, above all, put on charity. Put on charity. Now look in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. That word quit, for quit you like men, has more definitions than we think it does. To quit something means we're not going to do it. But to quit, if you look it up, the definition, oddly enough, it has a definition that means kind of to keep going, to persevere, the opposite of what we would think quitting is. We think quit is to stop doing it, but to quit you like men is to keep going, to not give up on something. All right, so keep going like men should be, and be strong. And it says, let all your things be done with charity. He says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is, it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They've addicted themselves. Now, a couple things in this verse 15. Keep your finger here, but go back to chapter 1, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, and look in verse 16. So he's saying to this church at Corinth, he says, hey, you know the house of Stephanas. In the house of Stephanas, we can see in verse 16, chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. He's talking about baptizing in verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. And to me, I read this and he goes, oh yeah, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. He says, I got these two, and then, oh yeah, the household of Stephanas, I did that too. But other than that, I don't know, I didn't really come to baptize. That's not what I did. And if you show that to a Pentecostal, if you show those verses to a Pentecostal, they get a little confused because they say that baptism, you have to have baptism in order to be saved, right? Acts 2:38 is like their John 3:16. It's Acts 2:38. You have to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But to show him that, Paul's like he didn't baptize anybody. He didn't care about baptizing. It was an ordinance and it was something that was done, but I didn't come to baptize. That's what he says. It must not have been as important as other people make it out to be for salvation. All right, so you flip back to chapter 16, and this is that Stephanus. He says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. He's part of the first fruits. The house of Stephanus is one of the first ones that have been saved when Paul came down from the region of Macedonia and came... You have to picture the map in your head. I know it's not a map we look at often, but if you can picture Greece in your brain, all right, and you come down, you know where Athens, Greece is, just act like you do, all right? We don't even know American geography, most Americans. I'm talking like Bible history geography. It's way out there, all right? But Athens is here in Greece, southern part of Greece. Corinth is right over here, all right? It's west of Athens. If you look at your Bible map and you go to the one that says Paul's missionary journeys, and it's usually one map and it gives you three different colors of him sailing around and going places, all right, that's Achaia. All right, if you look down there, you'll see that southern Greece is Achaia. What's that? The region, the area, the Pacific Northwest. All right, that's where we are. We're in the Pacific Northwest, but yet we're here in Chehalis. We're in Washington, but yet we're in Chehalis. Whatever you want to do for a region. Achaia is the region. He says they're the first fruits of Achaia. All right, so here is this house of Stephanus. And what does he say? They addicted themselves to the ministry of what? Of the saints. Ministry of the saints. It wasn't the ministry of preaching. It wasn't the ministry of being a Sunday school teacher. It was they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And what was that? They had a heart. They were addicted to it, to ministering. To what? To each other. To the saints. This was a household that got saved, a household that was baptized by Paul. These were the first fruits of when he came in and started giving the gospel. They got saved and they were in. And then they started to see other people get saved, and a local church started to form so they could meet together and worship the Lord together and anoint a leadership over the church. And they get these letters from Paul and tells them how to grow in the Lord. And you know what they did? They addicted themselves. Now, some of you know what that means, to be addicted to something, whether it's hard drugs or it's coffee or if it's sugar, all right? No matter what it is, you probably know something about some type of, I really want that right now. And if I don't get it, I'm going to be grumpy, right? Some type of addiction. It says they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They said, we're going to find out how we can minister to those that are saved, to those that are here at this part of this local gathering, this local group. They addicted themselves to it. It wasn't just something, okay, I have to do this. No, the Bible says they addicted themselves to the ministry. Look in 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. Let's start reading in verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians 1, 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, which means as it's right, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. All right, in verse number 3, he says, we thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all, where is it going? toward each other aboundeth. He says, this charity that you have, your faith has grown. It's grown exceedingly. And I've heard that you have this charity. And you have this charity, what? Towards one another. Towards each other. You have this charity where your faith is growing. And you have this charity towards each other. And the Bible says, it aboundeth. It's not like, all right, well, I'm put in a position right now and I guess I'll have charity. No, it's this charity aboundeth that you have for each other and for one another. And you know what that shows? It shows a mature Christian. It shows a mature Christian. It takes a maturity to step outside of self and have charity one with another. And to look for opportunities to have charity. And to look for ways to be kind and to do good to each other. That's a mature Christian. That's what it is. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, look in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Well, I was nice to somebody, so that must mean I'm good. Brotherly kindness is one thing. It says to add to brotherly kindness than to add charity. And you see it's last in the list, right? Why? Because you grow in these other things. You grow in virtue. You grow in knowledge. You grow in temperance. You grow in patience. You grow in godliness. You grow in brotherly kindness. And what happens? It leads to charity. It leads to charity. It's a maturity. What is it? It's your faith growing exceedingly. Not just a little bit. If your faith grows a little bit, you might have knowledge. You tried to add some virtue, and then you might have some knowledge. If your faith grows a moderate amount, you might get past some temperance. You might actually get to some patience, and maybe even to godliness. But then when our faith matures, what happens? Brotherly kindness and charity. It comes outside of self, and it becomes about other people. That's a maturity in our walk with the Lord. It doesn't mean that if we're charitable, we don't have to work on godliness. It doesn't mean if we're charitable, we don't have to work on temperance. These are all parts of growing in the Lord. But when we can get to charity, that's a mature Christian, because that means we can do more than walk through the doors, sit down, and say, "What do you have for me, preacher?" And we can start caring for one another and being concerned about one another and praying for one another and trying to help one another and being addicted to the ministry of the saints. I mean, who's addicted to giving of themselves? Not me. Not this old man. No chance. not this old man that I have. The Lord's like, "I think I want you to preach. I think I want to call you to preach." That happened in 99. The Lord called me officially to preach. I had probably been called before that, but wasn't really paying attention, trying to kind of skirt that a little bit if I could get around it. The Lord said, "I want you to preach." And I said, "All right. Just, I don't want a pastor. So, if I can preach without pastoring, maybe I can do that." I was preaching at a teen function at one point. And the youth pastor I knew pretty well, and he invited me to come. And it was like this is in New York, and there's a kind of a place where they all kind of camped out and played games and did all this stuff. It was over in Buffalo, New York, and I was going to go over there, and I was going to preach one of the evening services, like this little kind of church camp thing that they had. And the pastor was there as well. And I got up, and I preached a message, and I was done. And the pastor, I was getting ready to leave, and the pastor says to me, "You know," he's like, that was a good message. And I was like, "Oh, that's not a good tone." You know, you could tell by the inflection of the voice, there's more coming, you know. And he said, "But there wasn't a lot of love in it." And I figured, yeah, who needs that? Who needs love in a message, right? Just do it. All right, that's what I'm telling you. All right, stop doing that and do this other thing. Well, because I didn't know anything, right? That was the long and the short of it. Is I can give information, but that's only half the battle. And so what happens, the Lord eventually starts dealing with my heart about pastoring, and I was like, I'm too selfish to do this. I like me too much. I like me and my time. That sounds like work, right? Being a youth pastor and caring for kids, you're like, oh, they're all idiots anyway, so it's just going to be what it is. There's very little chance that there's going to be anything productive at this moment. They're going to have to mature and then hopefully remember the things and then apply those. But, you know, as a youth pastor, you're just like holding on for dear life, you know? They're like, what'd you do? Oh, my goodness, we just talked about this, you know? You're like, you're a parent without the authority, you know? You're just overseeing some things, and you're like, oh, man, Lord, help them, right? That's your main goal, is you just pray for them that they're going to make it through this stage to be a slightly productive adult Christian, right? And so, but when the Lord was dealing with my heart, I was like, yeah, but Lord, I thought we had this deal, like where you weren't going to call me to pastor because I don't want to do that. They say, what do you mean? Are you telling me you don't want to do that? No, because the Lord changes your heart. Lord, I'm still pretty selfish, but understanding what the Lord wants and what the Lord desires, you know, the maturity happens little by little. It just takes me a while, all right? But the maturity happens. You stick with the Lord and you mature. And you know what happens when you mature? It doesn't mean you become a pastor, but when you mature, it means you stop thinking of self all the time and you start thinking of other people. You start thinking, how can I help somebody? How can I be an encouragement to somebody? How can I pray for others? How can I look for someone to be a help to? How can I put on charity? How can I put this on? Look in Titus 2. Titus 2, verse 1. Titus 2, 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So here are these things. These are sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. All right, what is it? Having charity and being sound in charity is sound doctrine. That's sound doctrine. It's good Bible doctrine. It's mature doctrine for someone to have charity and be sound in charity. Look in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, Paul right there was talking to Titus, and he says, hey, tell the old men, the aged men, tell the men with some years on them, they should have charity. They should be at a place where they have some charity in their life. But look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look in verse 4. Nope, that's not right. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Bible says, let no man despise thy youth. Now he's writing to Timothy, who's a young man. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You know what's difficult? It's difficult for young people to stop thinking about themselves. But it's possible. Why? Bible says, hey, Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, Timothy, listen, be an example of the believers. You, as a young man, be an example to everyone else that's there at Ephesus. You be an example to them in all of these things. And that'll be a good thing. It's a good thing to be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And what is it? It's in charity. It's in charity. It's to think favorably of others and to do them good. He says, not just for the old men, but it's for the young men. It's not just for the older people, it's for the younger people. What? To have charity. To come outside of self and to be able to engage and think of others. Others in the church, others in the ministry. And then that grows to outside the doors, outside the walls of the church as well. Look in 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. This is verse 4 and 5. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 4. It says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned." All right? The end of the commandment is charity. All right? What is that commandment? Look in 1 John. Look in 1 John 3. 1 John 3, he says, the end of the commandment. Once you keep the commandment, once you obey the commandment, and you do that, the end of that is this. The end of that commandment is having charity. 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. The end of the commandment is what? Charity. It's charity. It's loving one another. It's having charity with one another. Look what Romans 13 says. Turn over there, please. Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 8. 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. To stay right, to stay clean, to fulfill the law. Those outward laws, the first few Ten Commandments are between you and God. The rest of the Ten Commandments are between you and other people. So that's why it says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, with all thy strength. Right? That takes care of you and God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I know that's an Old Testament law, but we can apply it, right? And if we love the Lord, then things between him and us, they'll be okay. We'll be fine. We're not going to have any idols before God. We're not going to make any graven images and bow down to those. Why? Because we love the Lord God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. So that takes care of that. And secondly, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. Do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. What is all that? That's dealing with one another. So love thy neighbor. Right? Love thy neighbor as thyself. That takes care of the other ones. Because that's us. The first ones are this way. The second ones are this way. And so what is it? Loving, having fervent charity one for another takes care of this part. How we care for each other and how we treat each other. It helps us with the forgiving and the forbearing and the kindness and all the other things that we've already went through and looked at those in the scriptures. Now he says, hey, above all, charity. Charity, what's it for? It's to stay clean. It's to stay clean. It's to stay right. It fulfills the law that God has. Put on charity. Paul says this in Colossians 3, in that same verse, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's the bond of perfectness. Now that word perfect, when we look at it in the scriptures and it says, be perfect. He's not telling us to be sinless. There's other ways that he says that, right? Be ye holy, for I am holy. We're not supposed to be excusing sin in our lives, but when he says be perfect, it doesn't mean that every single thing in our life is exactly right. But we can be perfect with God right now. We can be perfect with God today. With what God has given me to know and to do, I can be right with God. I can do it. Now, he might give me further instruction tomorrow, and I'll have to deal with that tomorrow, but I don't know what that is. But for today, I can be right with God today. And so putting on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, we put that on, guess what we can do? We can be right with each other. We can be right with each other. We can not be harboring sin and anger and malice and envy in our hearts. We can be right with each other. Why? Because we've put on charity. We've put on charity. I wish it was as easy as just saying, all right, this should handle it. I'm preaching tonight, I'm putting on charity, so just fix that thing. It's a maturity. It's a maturity. And it's unfortunate, but some Christians never get there. Some Christians don't get there. The only thing they ever are concerned with is themselves. What's God have for me? How can he help me out? What can I take from the message that's going to be profitable for me? And that's how they look at it. Then they walk out the doors and they go live life all about themselves. And they hardly do anything for God. They hardly pass out a tract or witness. They don't look for somebody to help. They don't do anything. They just live their lives for themselves. And that's how they go about it. And it's unfortunate. It's unfortunate. Because the Bible says it's better to give than to receive. But some people never, ever can live in that joy because they never find out what it's like to do something for somebody else. And so they just live, and the only thing they can get joy out of is just what can be done for them. And man, that is, there's so much more. There's so much more than that. There's so much more to life than that. There's so much more to serving God than that, than what can I get? But that's what it is. Look in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, let's look in verse number 1. This is the charity chapter, right? This is it. Some people call it the love chapter. I would call it the charity chapter because that's what it says. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He says, hey, I might be able to preach and get up and speak with the best of them. But if I don't have charity, I'm just making noise. That's what I had to learn about preaching way back. Is you're not just up here making noise. That's not what's supposed to happen. And though I have the gift of prophecy, big time, right? Big time. And understanding all mysteries and all knowledge. Now, I'm not sure if Paul is saying he has all of this. But he's saying, if I did, if I was all prophecy and if I had all understanding all mysteries and I had all the knowledge there was to have, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. He says, what is all this going to do me if I can't do anything for somebody else? If I can't help somebody else, what's all the Bible knowledge in the world if I can't help somebody? What's all the knowledge of all the mysteries that God has given to me if I can't share them or teach somebody else? What is it going to do? If I have all faith that I could remove mountains and I could do everything, then what good is it going to do if I can't pray for somebody? Paul says, if I can't have charity, then I am nothing. That's what he says in verse 2. Here it is. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, see, I am doing something for somebody else. That's our works, right? And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He says, I could just throw money at the problem. I could just say, here, take this, do that. I could give myself up for Christ. I could say, I'd take a bullet for somebody. I give my body to be burned. But when we're dead, we don't do anybody any good. Right? And so I have a message, and I preach to husbands because it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Some men, many men, good men. I'd take a bullet for my family. Yeah, but you wouldn't do any good dead, so why don't you just live for them? Don't worry about dying for them. You might not get that chance. But what about what you can do with your life? What about that? And so Paul says, I could give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Why? Verse 4, charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Look in verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is charity. Now it's not talking about abideth faith as in a saving faith, and we put charity over as a faith of salvation. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about living in the faith and being active in our lives. And Paul says, above all these things, put on charity. It's the bond of perfectness. It's the bond of perfectness. And he writes to the church at Corinth because they were selfish, and they were, the very next chapter, they're all looking for these special tongues that they could say to have some type of status symbol and everything else. And he continues on the same thought process. If I'm speaking gibberish that nobody can understand, what is the point? The point is to edify one another. The point is, if we're going to say something, have it be profitable. If we're going to do something, allow it to help somebody else. And so this whole thing of charity, Paul says, if I have all these things, if he puffs himself up and boasts himself of all these things, but he doesn't have charity in order to come down and help somebody else that might need it at a moment in time, what good am I doing? Right? He's not addicted to the ministry. He hasn't addicted himself to the ministry of the saints. If Paul can't, with all these things, stop being so concerned with self so that he can help somebody else or do something else. And all that matters. That's part of why, you know, in a couple minutes, we're going to take some prayer requests. Why? So that we can take those prayer requests and we can pray for one another. We can take our request to the Lord and say, Lord, they're praying for this person that they care about, or this person's health that's close to them, or this person's salvation that they've been witnessing to, or this situation going on in their life, or their own health problems. And Lord, we want to take these requests for somebody else sitting in here. We want to take those to you, Lord, and ask on their behalf if you would show mercy and you would show grace and you would give healing and you would save souls. And Lord, please, what is that? That's for one another. You know what that is? It's very little benefit to us. And we spend the 5 minutes, 6 minutes, 10 minutes maybe praying for one another, and we do that. What is that? That's the very beginnings of having charity. It's the very beginnings of ourselves. It doesn't matter how we're praying. It doesn't matter what we're saying to the Lord. There's no magic words of prayer that get through to God. And, well, I just can't pray like that other person. I understand that, but man, we need to get over ourselves a little bit and just say, Lord, I can take these prayers to you, and I can take them on behalf of those that are around me that I love and can care for, and what? Have some charity in our lives and allow us to grow and mature into that charity. And that's what Paul says. Hey, above all these other things are going to be put together into this charity and loving one another. All right, on that note, let's take some prayer requests here tonight, if you would. We'll stop there. Hey, we got through a whole verse. That's something.